I'm just going to probably just teach on all the Selahs in Psalm 84. So I found out recently, when you're reading the Psalms, you're not actually supposed to read Selah. You're actually supposed to do what it says. So it's written in there so that you would, I think Ransel had the definition of Selah in there. And you actually are to ponder and think and, you know, rejoice and sometimes just plain old shut up and sit there and listen to what God has to say. Now, I like men's ministry because I can say a few bit more things directly that men will understand. You know, I love the technology, and I don't know if people lie on their profiles, but when it comes to, you know, our YouTube channel, 75% male, 25% female listen to me. I think that's probably a reason why I like men's ministry, because I figure that I'm always working to, talk to everybody, but not everybody wants to listen. But the men do. See, I like men's ministry. We can come to the Word of God like men, and we can listen. We can be talked to like men. And I think that's rather important as we come to what this is in Psalm 84. Sons of Korah, what a study last night. What a study last night that just to be reminded that outward name was not a name of shame because they obeyed the Word of God. If you come out of anything in regards to what you're taking from Psalm 84, take away this. Those men made the decision to listen to what God said compared to what anybody else said, what they thought. It didn't matter what Dad said or did. Book of Jude coming up a few weeks here. We're going to study it here in Fargo. The gainsaying of Korah. What's gainsaying? Rebellion. See, and as those men listen, what a study last night, and then what a study into today. There's three natural sections in Psalm 84. They're separated by these pauses and to ponder and think about what all these things are. And as we covered those, I have the last section, beginning in verse 9. And it says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, there's a whole bunch of side studies that one could get into, but we have a wonderful study handed to us right here in verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now, if you want to title this, I don't care so much about titles, except helps keep me on track. And then to focus in on what I believe the Spirit of God wants us to do, it's entitled, "God, Our Sun and Shield." When it comes down to this, verse 9 says that there is a shield and looking upon the face of the anointed. We could talk about shields, and we're going to cover this, but there's two parts to this. God is our sun and our shield. And coming out of this, last verse 8 was all about prayer. Verse 8 was all about those who through painful experiences in life, weeping, mourning, going from strength to strength. And it was all about knowing and getting to know the Lord in prayer. And that's right where that part of the study was left. Now, here's the reality of what you have to come to by way of... Here's the reality of what you have to come to by way of decision. Does the Lord hear your prayers? And can you trust him with the answers? So these guys are all in, by the way. When Moses says, "Step away from your dad's tent, lest you go down with him," and they believed what God said over than what their dad had been living or saying to them, the gainsaying, 250 men. I wonder who anointed them. Was it Korah who gave them the anointing? See, this word anointed here is the word Mashiach. It's the word we use for Messiah, coming out of the Old Testament, out of the Hebrew. This word in verse 9, "God our shield, look upon the face of the anointed," the one that God chose. Moses' day, that would be the priest. It was the terminology used in that which Aaron was anointed. Oh no, who is Moses? Who is Aaron? You take this upon yourself. You have elevated yourself to that place, Moses and Aaron. You are self-chosen. Korah says, "We have 250 men here, leaders. They're as anointed as you are, Aaron." And God sort of answered that one by fire. Not sort of. God answered that one by fire. In that, remember the fate of Aaron's first two boys who offered on holy fire? In the day that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in the beginning, when the tabernacle was consecrated, and then the consecration of the priests, you know, you have the oil, you have the blood, this whole thing going through of prayer, laying hands on and anointing them. Yeah, Korah saw that. Korah saw all that, and he saw what it was, the priestly garments, and he saw all that. And remember Dathan and Abiram, they're saying to him, Moses, you haven't fulfilled the promises of God. You haven't brought us in. And this whole thing of who's the anointed one, well, now this comes through, the sons of Korah, they're pretty clear. They know who God's anointed is. And so did all the other people. When the 250 men were burned in that fire that came forth from the altar, and then the censers, and we, great study last night. And we look at this whole thing of the decisions and that have to be made and that they make. And the reality is, who's the anointed? Well, some interesting language in the Bible in regards to what these terms are. The word there for shield is the shield that would be the size of which you could hold. It's a shield or buckler. It's a personal defense. This is your conceal and carry piece that is your personal shield, right? That's you carry that. You're going to be able to protect you. This is the one that only has a few rounds, close range. And if someone's personally coming after you, that's that shield. Well, that's our modern terminology. But the idea here is that this shield, and again, think in terms now of battle. Were the Levites counted amongst the army? No. They were not counted amongst the army. So they were not even counted in that. They didn't have an inheritance in the land. And as they're doing this, their inheritance really is all wrapped up into one simple thing. The Lord is their inheritance. Korah blew that for his entire family, but that's that whole thing. They come back to this. And so in this declaration of getting all the way through this study in Psalm 84, that God is our sun and our shield, and it does apply to us. It does apply certainly to the sons of Korah, but as we take this up, New Testament believers, Ransel's study laid it out very clearly of what that is and for the soul and what it is in salvation and what it really is to be saved and just how true this is and what it is to dwell in the house of God, that when you're saved, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that makes you the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And in the way that Psalm 84 is written, it's the middle section where we get the term refresh through the trials of life that God is able to bring through, and then that whole thing of strength to strength, and as Tim taught through that, it's all right in there. Now, I'm going to leave you with what the psalm leaves us with. Is God our defense? Is he our shield? Is he our protection in this life? Well, it says, to look upon the face of thine anointed. If you're thinking about that shield, and some of these shields were made out of leather, you realize in the material, we just think, what do we think? We think metalwork and we think this shield. So that shield could have been made out of leather in the day in that it would be then, well, used to stop some things. But the idea is that you would, the word anoint is actually the term that you would take with your hand and smear oil on the shield. Now, as you think about that, an oiled shield is going to deflect a lot more than, you know, one that, again, made out of leather. If it's not oiled, a sword's going to catch in that, cut through it. So you have a decision to make, and that's is the oil upon the shield. We talk about the face of the anointed. We talk about the Messiah. We talk about living our lives in the light and walking in the light as he's in the light. Bible studies abound out of this section of Scripture. Now, as you handle this and hold this dear to your heart, the sons of Korah have made a decision. They have made a decision in verse 10, and this is where they decided to live. Now, I've made lots of decisions in my life, and that phrase, better is a little, coming out of the Proverbs, better is a little with righteousness than with a fatted calf and our dinner with vegetables than a fatted calf with hatred or strife. Better is a little than all the vast revenues of the wicked. Their decision, better is a day than a thousand. Better is a day in a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. And that's what they were, who had that part in the Bible study. That's what they did. They were the guys who watched the doors in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's their decision they made in the beginning. That's their decision they stuck to. They said, I'm not going to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's the description of their dad. Now, as we camp on verse 11, and hopefully you were wondering if I'm ever going to get there, and here we are. The Lord God is a sun and a sun and shield. Now, there's some qualifications in here, right? God himself is that. I mean, God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. There's the catch. So what is that walking uprightly? Well, as we get into that part, it's the sons of Korah. This is that psalm for them. They've made a decision that it's better to be that seed of wheat and falls in the ground and dies than to remain alone. And as they seek to live that way, taking a look at this sun and the shield, turn on over to Genesis 15. So this 15:1 and 15:12. So I'll give you some time to turn there. It'll remove some of the verses from my study, but this Bible study actually is, in order to have God as a sun and a shield, you have to trust in his word. Now, at the onset, the sons of Korah, they trust in God's word. God says, get away from the tents of wickedness, lest you be swallowed up with. See, this is about trusting God and what God says. And now as we dig out what God says in the word of God, this is for you and your choice to make. If God is sun and shield to you, that only comes to you as you trust God in his word. Because if God says to you whatever he says to you, and you say, well, that couldn't be, or yeah, that's a nice idea, but I've got a better way, he is not a sun and shield. Well, let's see. What did I say to you? Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, what happened in chapter 14? Oh, yeah, that's when Lot was captured together with those kings. You remember the nine kings versus the five kings? And I think that's how it works. The guys from east come and get the guy from Sodom, the king of Sodom, and carry Lot away because Lot was living in Sodom. And then Abram takes his servants and they recapture him, and then they bring him back. And then he's, you know, God's just talking to Abram, and he gives this verse to him, and Abram says, well, where's my son? So this is what comes out of this. This is God meeting with Abram and talking with him, and God says, I'm your great reward. Thy exceeding great word, I'm thy shield. Fear not, Abram. And he said, well, I go without a son. Where's my heir? Where is this? And look at it all the way down to verse 12. Genesis 15:12. Great story there. And they make this little covenant, and they cut. Abram does the cutting. He cuts the birds in pieces and lays them out, because that's the way you would confirm a covenant. God's going to make a covenant and a promise to him, and he doesn't have a son yet, and yet, as this covenant's being put forth, and as Abram's doing this, and, oh yeah, sons of Korah are in his loins, right? Levi's in his loins. I mean, this is Israel. All this doesn't unfold unless, first and foremost, Abram has a bit of oil on his shield. Now start to get this into your mindset here. So if you're going to trust in the Lord, and if the Lord is going to be your shield, and in the face of the anointed, and so Abram's got to have a little oil on his shield. 15:12 says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. So the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The word there for sun is a description, whether it be sun rising or sun setting. It has to do with, in this, what we would typically say sun in the sky. But now this whole thing, as it unfolds in the promises of God and in the covenant of God and listening to the word of God, and, well, when the sun goes down or the sun comes up, there's some really amazing things that God is laying out here. In that covenant, the sun was going down. Now we'd say the end of daylight or the beginning of night, but now thinking terms of how God views things. See, when does the day begin as far as God's concerned? Well, with sundown. So this is the beginning of the day. This is the beginning, and in that Genesis 15:12 with Abram, the sun's going down, a deep sleep falls upon him, and a horror of great darkness fell upon him, and then this burning torch passes through these sacrifices that were made, and God gives an unconditional covenant to Abram. And the New Testament records it that Abram believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now that's an oily shield, if you can start to play with that a little bit, in that God gave him a promise, and he believed what God said. God counted that for righteousness. Well, if God is a sun and a shield to these sons of Korah, and it's in the Psalms, and this, well, let's see the next guy. Genesis 19. If you're in Genesis, just keep going a little bit to the right. Now, if God is a son, you know, S-U-N, and so then there's these significant occurrences that happen at sunup or at sundown for the promises of God related to the covenants of God. And I don't know what time of day it was with the sons of Korah. I suppose it's time when you offer up the prayers. So if they're offering up and getting ready to offer up those prayers of incense, and that's the place, the sons of Korah made a quick decision to have the Lord as sun and shield. Maybe it was about sundown. I don't know. So Genesis 19:23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. So that's the end of the statement of the one who found grace. So you think of Lot and the whole thing of what was happening there with Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels come in, they spend the night, and then the whole thing that takes place early in the morning, they get him up early in the morning, so we got to get out of here, and say, well, go to the mountains. Lot says, I don't want to go to the mountains. I couldn't survive going to the mountains. Can I go to Zoar? And so you realize that at this place of sun and shield, and as he talks and he's allowed to go to Zoar, when he gets to Zoar, what takes place? That immediately when he sets foot at sunup, that's when God's judgment comes upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Jacob, we like Jacob, Genesis 28. Don't we like Jacob? Because he gets renamed Israel? Or we can relate to him, one of the two. Now, there was a man who fought against God, not quite like Korah, but the guy could fight. He was a fighter, and he was a conniver. Genesis 28:11, this is when he's on his way out. So this is after he's deceived his brother with the lambskins, you know, making his arms hairy, and his mom knew how to make food that dad liked, and wore some of his brother's clothes so that his blind father could actually detect the smell and deceive him and find out that, well, I guess you can have the blessing. So he stole all that. And on his way, Genesis 28, we know that he's in a place that he names Bethel. It says he lighted upon a certain place, tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took stones of that place, put them on his pillows, laid on the place to sleep. And that's where he sees the angels ascending and descending. And right there, God's a light to him. The sun sets, but that's the place where Jacob then decides that God is God. He decides that. He decides that if you will bring me, you know, you'll go with me, and this whole thing is that, then I'll follow you. You'll be my God. I know I'm paraphrasing, but I'm just throwing this at you because this is Word of God. These are the things that either they mean something to you or they don't. We come to a men's conference and you give me a pretty good indication that these are the things that mean something to you, that you want to know what God's Word says. And you want to leave here actually with what Psalm 84 promises you, is that God is a sun and a shield. Well, Genesis 32, when he's coming back, and this is probably the clearest one of where things change in regards to being face to face with God. This is Genesis 32:31. This is after he wrestled all night long, and now he's going forth with a limp. Genesis 32:31 says, he passed over Penuel. The sun rose upon him. Now, so we have when the sun sets, he meets the Lord. 20 years later, he comes back and he fights against the Lord and he gets renamed Israel. And the place that Penuel means face to face. So this is the place where he now has met God face to face and he doesn't die. This is after the wrestling all night long right by that fjord over the crossing of the river Jabbok. And he now names the place face to face, Penuel meaning that. And the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh, or he now walked with a limp. Sun rose upon him. Now, what is it that we talk about for the sons of Korah, that God would be a sun? Now, I don't know how you are a doorkeeper who's got that night in the watch. You have a very practical outworking of this. Just can't wait till morning. When's the sun going to rise? So you have all those men who are responsible right there in the tabernacle of the Lord and what they're doing, and longing for the morning. And David talks about that. David writes about longing for the Lord, longing for the morning, and when that sun would rise, and then that sun would set, that's the beginning of the new day, and every seventh day is a Sabbath, and they're all there doing these things. And it has a message, better is one day in the house of the Lord than a thousand elsewhere. And does the sun rise a little bit different over the tabernacle? Now, what am I getting at? See, we had this verse this weekend. We all know what it's like to walk in darkness and to come out of, you used to walk in darkness, and some of you were this, and you were in darkness and dead in your sins and trespasses, and we were exhorted not to forget that we've been cleansed from our old sins. So these men who are now serving the Lord, they've made the decision that it's better to serve the Lord, and it's better to be dwelling in the house of the Lord, it's better to abide and dwell and remain in the house of God than it is to do 1,000 other things. And these men waiting for the morning, right? The guy who has that night watch, this longing for it to come. When we talk about desire, we talk about these things, again, putting this study together for this weekend has been very good. Now, if we can't learn from these men who have gone before us, and who are we going to learn from? If we can't listen to others who have gone down, who can teach us anything? Well, David, this is Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? John 1:9. Again, you jot these down. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, if this is true, that God is your sun, and S-U-N, and his light has shined upon you, and this came, and various things that you really have to go back and say, when was it that the sun, the S-O-N, the light of the truth of the Son of Jesus Christ and salvation shined in my heart and I believed? It serves as a pretty good reminder to know what took place. Shield. This one's easier to track out. This one's easier to study. This one's easier to relate to. This one's easier to figure out. This one's easier to sink some teeth in and chew on it and go away with it. Now I'm going to rattle off some verses for you. Just jot them down. You want my notes, ask for them. Psalm 3:3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. Psalm 115:11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 119:114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Now it starts to take this connotation that trusting in the Lord, and again, think sons of Korah. They believed what God said. They trusted in the Lord and they stepped away from the tents of wickedness. Now, when this starts to take place for you, here's Proverbs 2:7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, smack dab here in the middle of this shield, I'm going to drop something on you. I hate potential. And there's a reason why I hate potential. It's because my pastor taught me very well about potential. Is that we get excited sometimes when we see that there might be some potential in someone's life. And we even get excited about, we're talking with somebody about the Lord, even witnessing, we get excited about potential. They sounded interested, and we get excited about potential. But I tell you what, if potential never ever produces any fruit, then that's nothing but a fig tree that Jesus cursed. It's nothing but a branch that ended up getting chopped off. Now, turn on over to 2 Samuel. If this isn't making sense to you yet, hang on, it should. It took me a while for it to make sense. God is a sun and a shield, and this whole thing about trusting in the Lord and the protection that comes from listening to what God said. How many occasions did David not kill Saul? Right? The Lord handed him over. I know of two occasions where seemingly the Lord had, and they got the little voices over there, look, God handed him into your hand. Let me go kill him for you, or you should rise up and strike. And what did he say? Cannot lift my hand to destroy the Lord's anointed. So like it was for the priest, like it was for the king, and this understanding that David brought, and in the face of the anointed, David would bow down in front of Saul. You know, the idea of trusting. Oh, he almost slipped up once with a lesser man, didn't he? So he almost destroyed a man who he didn't consider anointed. You remember that fool of a man? He almost killed him, Nabal, right? He almost took him out, and then he was saved there, but he wouldn't lift a hand against the Lord's anointed. And yet, Saul's the king of potential, right? What was Saul's, well, by the time the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and then God sends him a troubling spirit, why? Why did God send him a troubling spirit? So here we are looking at this, the sons of Korah. You look at Korah, you look at Dathan and Abiram, you look at the 250, self-anointed, doing whatever they want to do. What was Saul's issue? Well, the Lord gave him a command. Well, not quite disobedience. I have a couple classifications. In my house, raising the children, willful disobedience was corrected with the rod of correction. But there was another thing that was a much more serious offense. This thing called rebellion. See? Now, if you understand the gainsaying is the rebellion. And what is it about Saul who had potential? Go and destroy the Amalekites. And it wasn't so much that he didn't go on the mission. He said, I went on the mission, but he rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Now, if you take this, he dies in battle. After all those years of 10 years of him chasing David down, he dies. And then look at 2 Samuel 1:21. I find this maybe this was the Bible study for me. I've taught on Saul. I've considered his life. Here we are talking about the sons of Korah, who actually, the Lord's going to be their son and their shield going forward. 2 Samuel 1:21, David is bemoaning and actually curses the mountains of Gilboa that are still bare to this day. I remember up on the, where's that? What's that town down there with all the ruins? Bethshan. And going up on the top of Bethshan and then just reading from, finding that passage in the scripture. You and I are going through the scriptures, Ed, and we're looking at that. Because we're looking at the mountains of Gilboa. And it's not just one little mountain. It's like just, it's a whole row of mountains. And on one side, there is absolutely no vegetation whatsoever growing on there. And we read this verse, and I'll read it to you now, 2 Samuel 1:21. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. And it's the whole thing. It's like he curses the mountains of Gilboa because of Saul dying that day. And then they took the bodies and nailed them to the wall there at Bethshan and cut their heads off. But look at the reasoning in right there in 21. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. Now, what an incredible statement from the man who formerly was prophesying, had the Spirit of God, was anointed and chosen to be king and given the commands of the Lord and could have led and could have been involved in all those things. And then that phrase, as though he had not been anointed with oil. Now, there's a bit of confusion over one of the words in there in regards to these guys who write the dictionary definitions of what these things actually mean. And they're all like, there's about three different root words. They're all trying to look for the meaning of what this not been anointed with oil. And one of them says that the weapons had not been anointed with oil. So you have this idea that the battle that Saul was to be in, he should not have died like he did on the battlefield. And that's why I hate potential when it remains potential. Now, when we talk about this anointing, you can even be as simple as this. God chose. And what is it that God has chosen you for and to do and to serve him and to follow him? And sons of Korah, and you know, we could use a whole lot more mentality of doorkeepers around church. It's better to do that than to whatever, doing other things. You realize that right now with the church, you know, where's that smearing of the oil on the shield? Where's that just preparing your weapons for battle and being in the right battle? We've been exhorted over and over again. And who had Psalm 30, verse 5? And one of the guys had it in the study. Well, how about Proverbs 30, verse 5? So I'm just going to link those two together. 30, verse 5. That every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Now, here's my personal testimony, is that this is exactly what happens when you trust God in his word and what he says. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Now, when you understand what it is to build your life upon that shield of hearing what God says and putting it into practice, hearing what God says in his word and doing it. And then the idea here of that anointing, again, it is the word Mashiach. This is centered upon, again, all of the scripture. The central issue is the anointed one. And that's regard to Jesus Christ and what we talk about and anything that we're doing, that this would be the issue of life. Doesn't matter what verse of scripture it is. Now, some of you may wonder about that. It's like, how can you ask two believers the exact same question, circumstance, situation, and they both give you completely opposite counsel out of the Word of God, why they chose that section of Scripture. Now, that can weary a saint, right? That can weary a saint or two concerning what people will say, well, how'd you apply that Scripture? Why that Scripture? And when it comes down to this personal testimony of coming to the Word of God and entrusting yourself entirely to do the Word of God and then to have this is the issue. We talk about walking uprightly. We talk about in Christ Jesus what this is and to abide and to dwell. And where do you spend all this thing in daily life? And the promises abound that God is your defense, He's your buckler, He's your shield, if you put your trust in Him. Now, that church of Galatia, Paul writes back to them, the church is there and says, did you receive, one thing I want to know. I want to know this one thing. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the doing of the law, by the works of the law, or did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? And just lays that out and say, it's by the hearing of faith. And when we talk about this whole thing of where this really leads us, is that if God is a sun and a shield, and then the light shines into our life, and that light of righteousness, and if you think about this now in terminology of light, and you talk about the shield of faith, and that breastplate of righteousness and uprightness, and what this is in the battle, and what it is to be man and to live for the Lord and to serve God. Right there in verse 10, it says that the Lord will not withhold. Now, I'll get the exact language here. I'll get back up in my notes. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Well, in the middle of that, you have the Lord will give grace and glory. Interesting combination. You can do your word searches, the combinations of grace and glory. I'll lay it out to you this way. The grace is here and now. The glory is yet to come. Think about that. Saved by grace, right? Humble ourselves. He gives more grace. All that God has in store, the riches of grace and that He has planned for us yet to receive, is in all the fullness of the glory that is to come in God's kingdom. Grace in the here and now, glory to come. And it doesn't always look like glory here on earth. And I don't know about you, but grace doesn't always feel good. So we get this mindset that grace equals I feel good about this, when it's rather the opposite, is that grace is that which you know that God gives you, which is good for you, and many times grace is your teacher to actually bring you around to what you ought to be doing. And so grace in the here and now, He gives grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Eve wasn't so sure about that, right? Eve was not so sure about that God would withhold from her. So, well, Satan lied to her. She believed. She listened to somebody else. Now, what are we talking about? Sons of Korah believed God. That's it. Abram believed God. Isaac believed God. I'm pretty sure Lot believed God. Right, you think about receiving grace. Lot believed God, that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't think Lot's wife believed God. Just looking at the facts, I believe Jacob and then, you know, Israel, he believed God. He believed what God said. Abram believed God. Sarah believed God. And you start to go through the list. The sons of Korah believed that what God said. What about us? So here they say, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. So we get to this part that I want to share with you here. Here's Nehemiah 9:20. We got to go to the book of Nehemiah because Nehemiah is one of those men who recovers in a day when nobody else really would probably stand up and actually believe that what God gave previously will happen. He believed it, so much so that he prayed to God and then did something about it. Nehemiah is not a man of potential. He's a man of action. Nehemiah 9:20. Here's Nehemiah's history lesson that sends him forth into life. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Now, one thing that struck me in this whole thing with refresh is that the idea that refresh is when your needs are satisfied. That's exactly what God intends. And he says, thy good spirit. and withhold us not bread, and withhold us not water. When we talk about thy good spirit, that phrase right there coming out of Nehemiah 9:20, and what are we really looking at here? Well, if you receive the Spirit by the hearing of law, right, memorize your catechism, recite it to the people who will confirm your infant baptism and say that you're A-okay, and that's what you can trust in. Isn't that what it is? Isn't that what most of the people up here who call themselves Christians have succumbed to? That's what it is. By the hearing of law, by the commandments, by these catechisms and all these things of man's doctrine. Or you received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. You believed. You believed what God said about His Son. You believed that He rose from the dead. You believed that He died on the cross. And if you want the Word of God to be your shield and you're walking in this in this uprightness, and this phrase, thy good spirit. Well, God has sent forth His good spirit to instruct. Here's Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. 143:10. Thy good spirit. Now, I came across this just reading through Psalm 143 devotionally this last week, and that phrase stuck, thy good spirit. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Galatians 5:22, familiar passage. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Ephesians 5:9, fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Well, that woman at the well. Right? Listen to this. Jesus answered, said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked Him, and He would have given thee living water. John 7:37, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Isaiah prophesies 44, verses 3 and 4, how he'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, the floods upon the dry ground. Do you believe the Lord? Now, I'm taking these things from all of the scriptures and all of the idioms and all the things that are out there. And we talk about the anointing. We talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that satisfies. But we talk about that baptism with the Holy Spirit that empowers us for works of service, that in that place of being a witness for Jesus Christ. And I said this on the first night, and I'll say it again. If you're expecting that a baptism of the Holy Ghost and then a refilling, and that's it, that there's no concept of abiding and remaining and dwelling and that indwelling Holy Spirit that satisfies, you will find a church that is only interested in experiences of the Holy Ghost rather than a shield and a sword and a helmet and feet shod, prepared. See, when we talk about the Word of God being sun and shield and how He would withhold no good thing, I want to leave you with this, that it really is this. You believe and trust in the Lord that what He said He will do, and you take this Him at His word, and you will, in this relationship with God, make the consideration that which He has given in the Word for you to do, and that you will do it. This whole thing here, this is Luke 11:13. If you believe this, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Pretty sure Korah fed his kids. Pretty sure he took care of them. And when the time for gathering manna, he would make sure that there was enough manna for his kids. And yet when it came down to it, his gainsaying, his rebellion, and they had to choose between Why did Jesus say that? Unless you hate father and mother more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you hate, your own life. And now these things start, did Jesus really mean that? Did Jesus really mean those things? And this whole thing of the word of God, and take heed how you hear, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ezekiel prophesies that he'll put his spirit within Israel. Joel 2, it come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And you're reading through these things in the book of Acts, and you're reading these things, and you're reading these commandments, and children, obey your parents in all things, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and servants, be submitted unto your masters, and all this of the word of God. And I'll just lay this out for you. Since there are no upright ones, except somebody has said, Ransell talked about that. Our righteousness comes through faith in Christ Jesus, end of story. That's where that comes from. But then you believe that, and you can walk forward with that. What was that statement about Saul? As though he had not been anointed. As though the Lord had never chosen him. I mean, Samuel went there, poured oil on his head, but he dies on the battlefield as if his shield, and there was no protection for him anymore. Why? Because he no longer did the word of God or trusted in the word of God. In fact, where did he turn to on that night before he died? A spiritist. All the mediums that he kicked out of the land, they sure could still find one. So there was a theme that came out of this. There was an outward show of righteousness in Jesus' day. We were exhorted at the beginning of this whole thing of being refreshed, of the definition of refreshed and what it was to be refreshed, and we were exhorted not to succumb to being men who are interested in producing an outward appearance. Pretty easy to come to a men's conference and play the part. It only takes you about 8 hours of painful living to play the part and show potential. See, in that outward show, but as God looked upon the heart, and then asking for the Holy Spirit, and then taking God at his word and believing what he said, and that place of reading your scriptures, meditating upon the scriptures. Now, I'm gonna hand this to you. This whole thing comes out into verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. He is only a sun and shield for those who put their trust in him. He will give grace and glory. He will do all those things to those that walk uprightly. Those that confess their sins. Those that walk in the light as he's in the light. Now, if you're going to take God at his word, and here's my personal testimony, and those of you in church know this, and in regards to what's taken place recently here, just in the last year. And just to walk into this wonderful thing of, here's what the Word of God says, through prayer and seeking the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, and you can trust in his Word, and you can be falsely accused, wrongly accused in sight of all people, and yet trust in God's Word. Isn't that what Jesus did? So, instead of being men of potential with shields that have never been smeared with oil, Saul had a shield, right? In fact, the Bible goes out of its way to say there were two in the army in the beginning who had a shield and a sword. Jonathan and Saul. Just two. Now, they both died on the same day in the battlefield. But, I mean, so you have all this. You have Bible studies. You have Ephesians 6. You have that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You have this whole thing coming through this for the sons of Korah, and they're the men who wielded the sword and smeared oil on their shield, and God became for them a sun and a shield, and they were the fatherless from that point forward, if you'll catch that. See, and God then became their father to the fatherless, and they forsook anything they would have had in their father, and they followed the Lord. And they took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's been said, and needs to be said again, then, that God gave them something to do. Well, they had already previously been, this was their job already. And that this whole thing of if God is going to be this for you, and this is much more than making an appearance at a men's conference, it's much more than having everybody notice you stand up and worship, or what, I don't know. I know how the enemy is deceitful. I mean, try standing up here and don't think the enemy goes after every single little thing, action, thought, look, whatever. But if we're asking for God to give us His Holy Spirit, and He does, and then the Spirit of God leads you into these particular verses of Scripture that are for you to obey the Word of God, and then it's either what decision now. Your decision is better is one day. Right? Better is one day serving the Lord, abiding and dwelling, than any manner of pleasure of 1,000 days anywhere else that it would produce. And these decisions, these decisions to walk uprightly, results then in this trusting in the Word of God, He is a shield. Now, about six years ago, I know it was a digital, because I have a digital note of it. One morning, just going through Bible study, and it's that every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. And I looked up every verse. And I read every verse, and I just took all that study and put it right into my notes. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him.